Please be seated. There are two texts up there. I'm going to kind of split them just a little bit. The first one you'll be fairly familiar with and understand how perfectly it fits into the Christmas theme. It comes out of Luke chapter 2. It says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken." Boy, my eyes are in the dark here. I have to find my own text here. It's surprising. We turned the lights off because of the candlelight service, but here we go. That a decree would be taken for the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to be taxed, registered. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloth and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them at the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good tidings of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, 'Let's go into Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondered them in her heart, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." I'm going to stop there just for a moment because it's a familiar story, and it's certainly one that when I was growing up was the one we had to memorize. When we were in grade school, we had to be able to say that all in the King James Version. And so it always has a resonation in my heart, a resonance of being very meaningful and special, learning how to say Quirinius and other things like that when you're little and growing up, and not even knowing what governor of Syria meant, but saying the words and things like that. It's the historic part. It's the reality. It's a list of names, locations, times. It sets everything, the entire Christmas story, in a historic event that you can investigate and check out for yourself. That's the miracle of how Scripture brings to us, in the middle of the Christmas story, a setting, a time, a location that can be checked out in the secular world so that it isn't just a story made up. It has to fit into the different categories of who was leading, who was in charge, what was happening in the area, why they left from one place to go to another. And those are all investigatable facts that people who are at least insecure or unsure of the Word of God can go and check out, so that you begin to understand the Word of God is not a story made up. It's a presentation of the information that we need to understand who Christ is, why he came, and what his purpose was. And in the middle of the more important story, who he is and why he came, we also have the evidences that in some cases many people need to be quite certain that what they're reading is true. It's interesting in verse 6 where it says she wrapped him. I learned, of course, in the King James the word swaddling clothes. And swaddling clothes are grave clothes. They're strips of cloth. Babies weren't dressed in 4 different or 12 different outfits and a wash machine cleaned them up every time. They had to wash all their diapers or reuse the cloth or anything else like that. And so it's kind of fascinating. Swaddling cloth is what Jesus is wrapped in his death. They're grave clothes. They're pieces of cloth. You usually see them in a movie like in a mummified kind of condition where the cloth becomes unwrapped. That's what swaddling clothes were, the cloths that could be taken out, washed if only one was stained or one was wet, and another one could be wrapped around and take up the slack where the one that was removed. So that's kind of a fascinating thing. It is also important to note, as we hear the story of Jesus, we are supposed to be understanding multiple levels. I said the first one, historic, that's the reality of the history of the information that's given. The second one, which is just the understanding of what Mary and Joseph had gone through. Here they are in a stable with all the implications of what that means, in a manger, maybe of wood, probably of carved stone because that was in many times more accessible and more permanent. The animals couldn't knock it over. And that kind of thing is the setting for him. But most importantly, the question is, do you understand this Jesus has come for you? Because the message of Christmas ultimately is, when we get done, when the word gets read to you, do you understand this is for you? That Christ left heaven, came to earth, and the word I'm adding for right now is for you. And although this text doesn't reveal it as thoroughly as the next one I'm going to show you, it's absolutely correct. Now, I like the fact, and it's another testimony to you, that the first to hear about the birth of the Savior are what the culture suggested were the less qualified individuals. They weren't a part of the elites. They were the rednecks. They were the backwood people. That would be the kind of category shepherds really had. It was always considered the bottom job because you had to stay out on the field. You had to watch the sheep. It required you to be there both day and night. It's a little bit different than a 9-to-5 or an 8-to-5-4 job or whatever we have. And we look for those because it's nice so I can go home and so I can sleep in my own bed. Well, the shepherds obviously didn't get that. But the miracle that happens at this point is God announces to these people, the shepherds, this message. God likes doing that. All right? He breaks through culture. He breaks through prejudice. And he sets people free to understand how he views the message, who it's really for, and what God's message really is. And so the shepherds are there, and it goes on, and it says, the angel appeared to them, and obviously they were terrified. There is a certain amount of fear when obviously the Lord speaks to one or to you. I think sometimes God speaks loudest when we're the most afraid. We've been having a pretty tough year of people wondering and concerned about this person and that person, and new rumors or truths are coming out that a new virus is out there that may not be subject to the vaccine, and the list goes on and on and on, and the economy is collapsing around, and we get all this kind of continuous, depressing, kind of weighted stuff that just beats us down, and we begin to understand how heavy life and circumstances are. Now, God obviously whispers to you and reminds you, this is not unusual. This is how life many times treats many people. We may have had a window of limitations or successes or comfortabilities because of when we were born, in terms of medications and things, where we're born, in terms of accessibility to that, how much money we have access to, so that at least our children aren't drinking from a mud puddle down the road where they had to go and try and get enough water to take care of them for the day. And you understand, those are the things that we have as the backdrop, And into the middle of the setting, though, God goes in this context around Bethlehem to these shepherds, and he speaks this to their heart, and he tells them this. Now, this word that you're going to hear in this context, if you know the meaning of the word rhema, the rhema word is a word made visible, a word, an immediate word that you're allowed to respond to. And whenever the shepherds are responding to what they heard, the word in the Greek is rhema. And it's significant because you and I are used to reading in the Gospel of John that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The thing that struck me as I was reading this is that is exactly what John's message is. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The shepherds were the first to see the hearing of the Word enter their ears, the confirming of the word, because they saw the baby in the manger with his mother and his father. And so it is a testimony to what John later writes about in the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and it identifies as this revelation comes to the shepherd. There is this unbelievably marvelous event taking place that connects all the way back before time began to the moment of Jesus' birth, and then your life and my life. The real question tonight is, the word going to be rhema in your life? You can come here because mom and dad made you come. You can come here because you're having different feelings, emotions, whatever they all may be. However you got here tonight, the real question, the shepherds had something take place in them. The rhema was first heard. It wasn't enough just simply to hear it. They not only heard it, they saw it and experienced it. And so the message that I want you to hear tonight is from the shepherds, are we wise enough to take what we hear, see, and experience it so that it becomes real in our lives? Now, in one sense, we like to say it was easier for them because they just had to leave their sheep, run into Bethlehem. And it does say they ran. With great haste, with speed, the word we would use, they speedily ran, okay? They were excited for what had been revealed to them. And they were looking for confirmation. The challenge for you and I is, when we're done hearing something preached or read to us, do you pursue the final step of hearing, seeing, and experiencing the presence of God? So we go on from that point. It said, suddenly with that single angel, there was a multitude accompanying this person. It could have been thousands upon thousands. It could have been a split, and people were seeing right into heaven, and all heaven was breaking loose. Something awesome took place, so much so that the light is all around the shepherds, and that whole thing takes place. It says, a great company of the heavenly host, the real word is army there, but the heavenly host gathered around, and they were praising God. They understood. And it's easy for us to understand that. They're with God. They understand God. They're being faithful. But they understood. It resulted in their praise. Because you have to understand, as far as angels are concerned, they have to watch us be the stupid people we're capable of being. The inconsistent men and women, the disobedient children, mothers, fathers that we're all capable of being. And it must break their heart to understand how much we're loved by God, how badly they want to pour that joy, that peace, that everything into your life. And we have to then understand they're singing praise to God because God is doing for us what you and I could never do for ourselves. And so the initiation of the Christmas message comes from God's heart. It is, the time is now. I am going to give to you what you may or may not be able to comprehend. I will help you understand. It is for all men, for the whole world. It is well worthy of your praise, focus, and attention. But I'm going to share it with you as he did here through the lives of the shepherds. So it goes on from there. When the angels left, they had gone back into heaven. The shepherds now respond, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing. That's let's experience that next step that they're identifying. And so it says they hurried off, found the Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. When they had seen them, we have the message, which you're probably familiar with. They spread the word around. They became the first evangelists. They became the first disciples. They were the very first one. They didn't have a ton of training. They were shepherds on a hill, staying there through the cold night or whatever the temperature was, taking care of sheep because that was their job. And yet the angels, God, selected them to hear this message. They then, without being told, without being commanded, like Jesus did for his disciples and the end of the Gospels, they went out and told the people the message. God has spoken to us, the angel has come, and they were then those witnesses carrying that forward. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and that they had seen. That idea of rhema, again, is the things that they had seen and heard. So, but seeing they made known the utterance, the rhema, I'm going to look at my own translation to find them, which was spoken to them. And then we pick it up in other places a little bit farther in verse 19. But Mary kept all the rhema in her heart, all the revelation, all the immediate utterance. She's what we would say contemplating, working through it, trying to grasp. She's a young girl. She's just had a child. She's trying to figure out all the things young mothers with a firstborn child have to figure out. And at the same time, these men from the hills break in, come to the thing, are bowing down before her child. She's trying to put this all together. She hears what was revealed to them. She knows what's been revealed to her, and she's trying to allow that all to start to make sense for her. And so you begin to understand the significance of that. And when they go back and it says all that they had heard, it refers again to the rhema, all the things that they are heard. Now I want you, before I kind of conclude, I want you to go with me to John 6, and then I'll quit. But I want you to look at John 6 with me, if you would. It's a fascinating little text. It is right after Jesus walked on water. All right? And it's this section. So if you turn to John 6, 38. See if I can get there okay. Jesus is going to start using some phrases, and I like for us to understand the significance of them. This is in the context of chapters that talk about Jesus is going to say, I am the bread of life. And a lot of times we just think that he pulled that out of the air, that there's no specific context. But I want you to look in chapter 6, if you would, with me. I'm going to start reading a little bit more than just the two verses up there, but I want to be able to focus on those two or three verses. But here we go. The next day after Jesus had walked on the water, the crowd that stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples. They have no idea how he got where he got. They didn't see him leave. He obviously walks out across the water. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went across the lake to Capernaum to search for him. While they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? A curiosity. How did you get here? They could count boats and know those kinds of things. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. You are looking for me. Now here is how Jesus works. This is the rhema into your life now, my life, certainly into their life. Here we go. I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. You were contented, satisfied. Do not work for the food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works that God requires? Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one that he sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate manna in the desert, as it was written. He gave them bread from heaven." All right, that's the part I want you to be alert to. Here we go. "He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, 'I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it was my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' 'Sir,' they said, 'give us some of this bread.' Jesus replied," or declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." Now, 38, we're coming to the part I want us to focus on more. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up." Now, the miracle, the beauty of this section is that you first learn the people aren't getting the message. The rhema is being spoken. They're like shepherds who sat in the field. They never went to check it out. And after they checked it out, they didn't understand what they had seen or heard or anything. The difficulty is, we sit in a church service on a Christmas Eve. I think we're all aware that this Christmas Eve might be the last time that I see you or you see me. This might be the last time that people that you're sitting with now are going to be with you here. And the question that I'm posing to you is the most important one. God has this will and desire to save you. And through the rhema, through the word spoken, through the word received and understood and experienced in your mind and your heart, you begin to understand. Jesus said, "I came down." That's my incarnation. He's referring to his birth. I entered your world. You did not find me. I found you. You did not come after me. I came after you. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. I am the manna. Now try to remember the condition in the Old Testament that the Jews had. They're traveling in the wilderness. They're starving. They're whining and pouting and complaining like none of us do today. But they're whining and pouting and complaining about not having enough food and whatever else they're complaining about. And the situation presents itself. They wake up in the morning and they shout out in Hebrew, "What's that?" Manhu. Manhu. Manna is where we get it from. "What's that?" And the answer is, "It is the bread of God from heaven come down to earth to meet your needs." Now, the thing that's neat and interesting about manna, you could only collect enough for one day, unless it was the day before the Sabbath, then you could collect enough for two. And if you kept any more than that, it would rot by that time and you couldn't use it for anything. And Jesus is referring now. He says, "You all think you got that from Moses. God gave that to you. My Father gave that to you." And so now he's presenting this beautiful picture where he looks at me and says, "I'm your manna. I am what you need. You need what I want to give you every day. You need," and he can use terms like "eat my flesh and drink my blood." He can use terms like "taste and see that the Lord is good." He can use words that they can now understand because they now recognize, as God gave manna in the wilderness, God has given the Christ, the bread from heaven, the Son of God, to give to us and sustain us in life and to carry us through the circumstances of every day and to give us finally that gift of heaven. It is a beautiful gospel message of the heart of God for us at Christmas. And so we begin to understand the power of this section and looking at all the different things that are going on there. And the rest of it around there obviously is valuable, but it's not something I want to focus on. But the part I want you to look at with me right now again and focus, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. I have come for you. This is the heart of God for you. This is the Christmas marriage. It's not about what you're going to get. It's not about what you perceive. It is what God is wanting to give to you and pour into your life. And so Jesus says, if you could understand what it was like to wake up in the morning and look out and see all around you the manna on the ground that would sustain your life breath by breath and day by day, you understand how I want to be in relationship with you to give you not just physical life, but eternal life. And he goes on from that point from there in verse 39, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of all he has given me. I don't know where you're at. I see some of your faces, obviously, once a year. You come back with mom and dad and praise God for that. But here's the truth. God doesn't want to lose you. The Lord Jesus Christ has come into your world, and I don't know how to preach a good enough Christmas message to make sure you understand if you're not taking the manna in, you're a dead man walking. Because the wilderness is going to kill you. The world is not your friend. The wilderness wants to destroy the very call that God has in your heart. He wants to steal it from you. The wilderness wants to break you down and take from you what God has poured out and made available to you. It isn't that the bread of life is not available to you. It's that you reject and refuse to have and take hold of what God has poured around you and into your life. And so the challenge that you hear from God's side is, I don't want to lose any of you. That's the heart of the Father. It's my heart toward you. That's how much I care about you. Then he goes on with the next point in verse 40. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. I want to get you to the promised land. Obviously, it's theologically more correct to say, I want to raise you up. This life is relatively delicate. You may never get COVID and die this year in a car accident. You may never get COVID, have your appendix burst, and not make it in time for the surgery that you need. There's 100 ways things can change before you experience this, but God looks at you tonight, and his rhema word to you is, come see the babe in the manger sent for you, because it is a reflection of God's will for you and for the world. I have come to save the lost. I have come to give you life. I have come to sustain you like bread or manna in the wilderness sustained the children of Israel until I could carry them into the promised land. For you, the promised land, of course, is heaven. For you, it is where God wants you to be. And you begin to understand, here is the message of Christmas wrapped in this beautiful package called the Babe at Bethlehem. And so we need to hang on to the bread of life, recognizing it came into the manger and it has brought resurrection power into every one of our lives. And like the shepherds, we have to pursue, investigate, and experience it because we have to taste and see that the Lord is good. Pray with me if you would. Lord, in this time of prayer, we remember brothers and sisters who are dealing with sickness or suffering. We remember, Lord, the needs of individuals who are dealing with cancers and struggles and chronic illnesses and situations that are financially burdening them. Lord, we're not even sure how to ask for everything. We're seeking truth in terms of the media. We're seeking wisdom on the part of leaders. We're also seeking wisdom on our own part. We're asking, Lord, for a protection way beyond what we can comprehend sometimes. We speak against COVID and all the things related to it and pray that it would be rebuked in your name, Lord. But we also pray that we would walk with integrity and wisdom each day of our lives. We ask, Lord, that we, like the Jews in the wilderness, would understand around us is death and destruction. In front of us is the water and the bread that we need to sustain life. And we have this unbelievable privilege of having your word offered to us to have us experience it in a personal and intimate way. You have come for us, Lord. There is more for us than we can possibly comprehend. And so we pray that tonight, above all, you would enter into our lives and fill our lives with your peace, your joy, and your confidence. Lord, we ask that in all things, you would guard family traveling. You would guard us as we go to our different groups, share meals together, and anything else. We ask, Lord, that we would be faithful in every bit of the circumstance that we find ourselves in. We pray that you would give us more boldness and courage. We pray healing for marriages, for children, for families, and we pray for a spirit of unity as only you can produce. Lord, you are worthy of all praise and glory. The shepherds understood it. The angels celebrated it. And we ask that we might join with them in that kind of praise and thanksgiving. We pray this all in your name, Lord, as we join together in the prayer the Lord taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.